Happy New Year, but it may not be. We're right to wish each other a Happy New Year. That's a reflection of our heart. Why wouldn't we do that? But the reality is such that it's likely not to be a very Happy New Year for too many of us. All kinds of unsettledness in the world today, don't you think? Unpredictable events, things occurring almost on a daily basis worldwide we never would have imagined. Things are changing. Why? Well, humankind is trying an experiment, and that is life without God. And this very, though he be all-powerful, gentle, and gracious God is essentially saying, have your way. See how you do without me. And the news reports are essentially the results. We're not doing very well. And if we choose to continue the experiment of life without the giver of life, it's going to get worse in 2016. But I thought of something that might help. Though we, even as Christians, cannot be certain of our immediate future, by immediate I mean none of us know what the next day, week, or month holds. So many of our people have passed on to be with the Lord, even over the holidays. We just can't presume upon our immediate future. And as a result, because it's unpredictable, it's a little unsettling. But what about our ultimate future? What if we knew for sure what eternity held for us? What if it was bright and hopeful and glorious and declared? Well, it is. And so that's what I want for us to talk about today. I would like for us maybe to be better off dealing with the hardships of this coming year by reflecting on the certainty of what our future as Christians, this only applies to Christians. What is our future as Christians? What does it hold? And so in order to do this, I want to invite you to just sit back and relax, and some of you are already very relaxed. I want to take you on a little bit of an excursion into our future as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do this, I call your attention just to a few verses in the final book of the Bible. It's Revelation chapter 21, great chapter, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. Here's how it begins. And I saw. The I is John. He's the writer. He's writing not about that which he heard. He's writing about that which he saw. The entire book of Revelation was given to John as a vision. He saw it. And he's writing here about some of what he saw. First, he had seen lots of trouble on the earth preceding this chapter 21, he saw judgment on the earth. He saw the outpouring of the wrath of God as a result of unbridled godlessness and the rebellion of humankind. He saw devastation, turmoil, and upheaval. That's what he saw. And now, by way of contrast, he sees this in chapter 21, something entirely different. He sees here a new heaven and a new earth. He sees the grand conclusion in the concluding book of the Bible. He sees the ultimate reality, which is the reality for all those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said there will be, John said this, he said there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Why? He goes on to say, because the first heaven and earth, the first edition, will have passed away. Do you realize that the present universe, the one that contains us, the one that we're confined to and live in, do you realize it's already very much in the process of passing away? Scientists even formally declare this through something called the second law of thermodynamics. You came to hear that, didn't you? I know hardly nothing about it. But there's a law in view, the second law of it's also called the law of entropy, and it essentially says that all things are winding down, the cosmos is losing energy, it's decaying and being diminished. It's not growing, it's diminishing, it's decaying, it's growing old, as are a number of us. The law of entropy. So folks, though we, even as Christians, ought to be good stewards of the environment, it doesn't matter how green we get, we're not going to be able to preserve, sustain, and save the world, which is a disposable product. Did you know that? The environment which so many are not just seeking to be good stewards of, but which so many are now worshiping, is a disposable product. It's passing away. And so our present heaven and earth are going to give way to a new reality. But the new reality will not be subject to the same law of entropy. There won't be diminishment of energy. It will not wind down nor decay. The new heaven, new earth is eternal. It is permanent. It will not run down. This reality is a disposable one. John is telling us of a permanent one. And that permanent new reality, that new heaven and new earth, will be characterized by absolutely perfect atmospheric harmony, meaning all the elements therein will work for the good of its residents. You know what that means? No more storms, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods. In fact, John tells us in the new heaven and new earth, there will no longer be any sea. That's what he said. Well, what's the problem with the sea? In ancient times, the sea was thought to be a source of mystery and evil. People feared it. Why? Because it was a divider of one people group from another. You don't live on the sea. It's something to be navigated and crossed. And if you can't cross it, you can't get to people elsewhere on the other side of the sea. This was very real for John the writer, because at the time of this very writing, he was in prison on an island in the Aegean Sea called Patmos. Some of you may have visited it. This is not a fable. It's a real deal. He was imprisoned, exiled on the island of Patmos, surrounding by water, and thus absolutely separated from his support system. No access to family and friends. And so he saw the problem with the waters of the sea. Do you know about 3/4 of the globe is covered by water? If it's problematic, why doesn't God just get rid of it now? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because now we need the salt contained in the sea waters. We need it in order to survive, and therefore a good and very wise God has provided salt in the sea as a preservative, as an antiseptic to cleanse the universe. Without the ocean salt, life on this planet would have ceased centuries ago. It's the ocean salt that purges and cleanses and preserves. But there need not be any sea in the new heaven and new earth, because there'll be no filth, nor dirt, nor corruption to preserve, nor clean up. We won't need an antiseptic. It'll all be untainted and uncorrupted. Did you know not only that the earth's surface is covered by water, do you know you are mostly water? You are mostly liquid. Your blood is 90% water, and your body, your flesh, consists of 65% water. Our entire existence is water-based, but John, by anticipation, tells us in the new reality, everything will change. I don't understand all the ramifications, but I do know we will not be dehydrated. We will not need water as we know it today to be sustained there, because it'll be so entire, a new dimension entirely. John says, furthermore, in verse 2, I saw the holy city. He calls it New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So John now draws our attention to the capital city of the new heaven and new earth, in which we will be citizens, we Christians. He calls it the New Jerusalem. And while we are preparing to meet our Lord, I hope we are, he is preparing this very capital city for us. In fact, he's been doing it for over 2,000 years. I know this from John chapter 14, verse 2, in which the Lord says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. What kind of place will be the New Jerusalem if none other than the Lord Jesus, pre-existent deity, has been working on it for 2,000 years? I hope these realities, our ultimate reality, help us to deal with potential immediate hardships in 2016. David founded old and present Jerusalem 3,000 years ago. It is referred to in the Bible as the beloved city. It has always been referred to as God's beloved city, but it has not been God's holy city. It has not been God's holy city because its citizens have not been holy. But in that day, we read here, the beloved city will be the holy city. Why? Because all of the residents therein will have the character of sinless holiness. So it is not merely that our future surroundings will be new. We who dwell therein will be entirely new, sin-free. None of us has ever come close to imagining living in a city such as that. This is a city unaffected by sin. Everything about our urban areas are affected and tainted by sin. Therein is a sinless city, however, a community of people without sin, entirely sin-free. None of the world's cities are like this at all. In fact, our cities around the world today are characterized by grotesque unholiness. Our cities are centers of crime and decay and immorality. Whether it be Rome or Washington, D.C., whether it be New York or London or Paris or Toronto, it most certainly is Austin, but it is even Houston. Centers of sin. We city dwellers know nothing of a holy city, but we Christians not only will know of one, we will reside in one. Is this helping you? The next year may hold all kinds of adversity, upheaval, and hardships for us, but we could look past it and say, oh God, all that befalls us is temporary and passing. I need to focus on that which is permanent. The New Jerusalem is our permanent new capital city. It will contain, it will house a holy community of Christ followers living in perfect community, working together and worshiping together throughout eternity. But we have to accept this. Though we ought to be about the business of doing what we can to be good citizens here, making contributions to our world, even bringing improvement to it, the world spoken of here by John is not something, in spite of our own efforts, we'll ever be able to usher in. Prideful, arrogant humankind thinks it could hold hands together, sing kumbaya, and make the world a better place. It's not going to work, folks. No, this city is all due not to the effort of man, but the grace of God. And so John says this city is one that comes down out of heaven from God. It emanates from his goodness and grace, not from human effort. It's his doing, not ours. And the text says it's being made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. Weddings are interesting things. The focal point of every wedding is that woman, that bride, when she enters and walks down the aisle. At that point, absolutely everyone there forgets the guy standing up in front, waiting for her at the altar. Every eye is on the bride, and that's the metaphor used here to describe the heavenly city. It is to be our focal point, this new Jerusalem. We're supposed to have eyes to see, eyes of faith, this wonderful holy city coming down from heaven just as a beautifully adorned bride makes her way down the aisle. And John says in verse 3, I heard. He had seen things. Now he hears something. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Folks, in the beginning of all things, humankind walked with God. No fear, no obstacles, no separation. But then human sin entered the world and messed up everything. Because like oil and water, human sin doesn't mix with a holy God. Our sin, from the first book of the Bible to today, has separated us from holy God. And so Jesus, the God-man, came to address that particular problem. He came to bring us to God, which is our fundamental human problem, getting to God. And so it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also died for sin, once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That was his mission. He succeeded at it, and it particularly took effect in the lives of those who, by faith, accepted what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But even for those of us who celebrate a communion by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to admit, still we're not nearly as close to him as we wish to be. It's not so much that we have an eye problem. Still, we have a heart problem, and there still are bumps in the road with regard to our intimacy with Almighty God. But in that day, all bumps in the road will be removed. In the New Jerusalem, intimacy, closeness, fellowship with God will be permanently and completely restored. Can you see the magical word among repeated three times? In verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is among, not distant from, not removed from, is among men. He shall dwell among them. God himself shall be among them. You know what heaven is like? Heaven is that place where we live in close proximity, in intimacy, in unbroken fellowship with Almighty God. Now, I'll tell you something, because you're like me. When I read this, I'm excited and scared at the same time. To stand in the presence of an uncompromisingly holy God is a bit of a scary venture because of the stuff we're made of. But don't go there. Don't you see, in that day, as I mentioned, we'll not only be in new surroundings, we'll be in new surroundings in a new way. Will be absolutely sin-free. Therefore, in the future, we will stand in the presence of holy God without fear, because we will be then without sin. There'll be nothing that separates whatsoever. So you read the news, you listen to the news, and you look at the leaders, kings, if you will, of the world. Imperfect and worse. And they rule over us in one way or another now. But in that day, all these imperfect pretenders to the throne will be replaced by the one and only perfect King above all kings, the King Jesus. That God, whose motives are pure, that perfectly sinless deity will dwell among us. So let me bring it down to earth, but I hope not too far. I mean, no respect here, but I got an illustration from my dogs. This is pretty bad. You bring the lofty concepts of heaven, now I'm talking about dogs. Okay, well, here's the deal. I do it because dogs are my favorite people. So I have two dogs. And when my wife and I leave our home, they look at us with eyes that are perplexed. It's as if to say, why are you leaving us? We would never leave you. We live to be together. What could be possibly more important to you than us? And we go. It could be 5 minutes, but to them it might as well be 5 months. They lose all concept of time when they're separated from us. I know this. Because while we're gone, they do nothing but long for our return. They don't go near their water. They don't go near their food. They mope. They look longingly out the window. They are depressed. And then they hear the key in the door, and they run from a back room longingly to the front. And there they see us, and they jump, and they do happy dances, and they spin, and they run for their toys to bring us gifts. And they jump up on us, and they look at us. And then they go to their food, and then they go to their water, and then they take a nap. And I'll tell you why they do it. Our mere presence with them has taught them they could be free from worry. We are on duty. They don't have a care in the world, for mommy and daddy are there. We will protect them. We will provide for them. They enjoy security, the likes of which they don't have in our absence. They enjoy perfect peace and joy. Folks, that's what our experience... Yes, my dogs are smarter than most of us. What could I tell you? This is exactly what our heavenly experience will be like. We know the Lord Jesus is with us now. He is Emmanuel. But there we will have a physical face-to-face experience. It will require no faith, for he will be there tabernacling amongst us. In fact, there's no temple in heaven. We will be in the presence of Almighty God. And we, just by virtue of the fact that this Jesus is there, accessible, visible, and an ever-present help in time of need, we, just merely based on the fact that he is present with us, never to be separated from us again, we will experience the fullness of security and safety and peace and joy. I don't know what this new year holds for you or for me. I don't know my immediate future, nor do you, but I'm jumping over it, and I'm basking in the sunlight of what I know to be true of my ultimate, your, if you're a Christian, your ultimate future reality in Christ Jesus. And as Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present day not to be worthy to the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know what else is going to happen in the new reality? Verse 4. He, this Lord Jesus, shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Can you imagine? He will do it. He's not going to use an agent, a mediator. No, he maybe will extract the marvelous divine handkerchief and somehow manage to get to each of us and personally dry every tear from our eyes. That's what the text says. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, such that there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Why not? Well, it's because the first things have passed away. All of those things that make this life so pain-filled will be absent in that life. John describes, in fact, heaven to be the place of no mores. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Death stings us all. The passing of a friend, a family member, we're all affected by it. But there in the New Jerusalem, God reverses all of this. And there shall no longer be any death. I remember reading about this somewhat humorous response by a beautiful young lady to the thought of eternal living. It was at a Miss America pageant many years ago. And this gal was asked this question, you know, during the question and answer part of the contest. She was asked the question, if you could live forever, would you? And why? Here's her response. I would not live forever because we should not live forever. Because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever. But we cannot live forever, which is why I would not live forever. All I can say is thank God she's pretty. We need something to balance out what's not happening up here. So, you know, that beautiful young gal is sort of missing the point. We can live forever. God has the only viable answer for death. Those who believe in the death and burial, that's not the end of the story, and resurrection of Jesus Christ will themselves experience their own resurrection from death. Folks, the bodies we now are in will be changed entirely. Look, it may be God's intention for us in our immediate reality to experience defects and diseases in these bodies. I got that. But he has absolutely no intention of leaving us that way. So the text says, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. What pains you now? Is it physical? Is it emotional? Is it interpersonal? Is it occupational? Is it financial? Whatever it is. No such thing in heaven. Every day will be there, lived fully in the joy of the Lord. There will be no pain. Paul says this affliction is momentary and light in comparison to what we will experience there. We can get through whatever 2016 has in store for us because our ultimate reality is far better. Do you realize our nation consumes over $3 billion worth of over-the-counter, forget about prescribed, over-the-counter drugs each year, most of which are painkillers? Not a one of them is going to be necessary in heaven. Leave them behind. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you know we were born in tears? That's the start to which every one of us began. Our first response to this world was to scream out, to cry out, and to cry, and to shed tears. Tears mark this life, but the last tear you shed here on earth will be the last tear you and I will ever shed. How could all this be? Well, the answer is quite clearly and simply given by John in this verse. The first things he says, the first reality, the one we experience now, will have passed away. In other words, all the conditions of this present world, things like, I'll list a few just to ruin your day, sin, emptiness, loneliness, depression, anxiety, sickness, war, terrorism, corrupt leaders, environmental pollution, accidents, injuries, layoffs, economic collapse, colds, cockroaches, all of it, all that characterizes this present world will have passed away. Hang in there. We are passing through, and the best is yet to come. Yeah, but who said so? Verse 5, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, these words are faithful and true. Who said this? He who sits on the throne. He who has fullness of authority to speak, not only on behalf of God, as God. He says this. What we are reading here about future hope and our future home, that which is reserved for the people of God, is not based on speculation or rationalization or even imagination. It is based on revelation of the highest authority. And he who sits on the throne said so. So whatever else you and I may be unsure of in this upcoming new year, whatever uncertainties and unsettledness there is, we can be certain of our home in heaven. We have it on good authority. He who sits on the throne is the one who said it. Now let me close with a story that is not true at all, but has a good point. It's about a swan and a crane. A beautiful swan was positioned along the shores of a river, and there also nearby was a crane wading about in the water, seeking after snails. The crane asked the swan, where do you come from? And the swan said, I come from heaven. And where is heaven? Asked the crane. Heaven, said the swan. Have you never heard of heaven? And the beautiful swan began to then describe the grandeur and glories of the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And she told of streets of gold and gates and walls of precious stones. She spoke of the river of life, pure as crystal, upon whose banks is the tree providing leaves which make for healing for all the nations. And when the swan finished her description of the glories and wonders of heaven, the crane asked, "Are there any snails there?" "Snails?" repeated the swan. "No, of course there are no snails there." And the crane said, "Well, then you can have your heaven. I want snails." Folks, how many of us to whom God would grant freely the advantages of an eternal home have turned our back upon it and have given our lives to search for snails instead? Things that don't matter a lick. You and I will never in 2016 find ultimate satisfaction here, because you and I were made for another world, another place, another city, and that city is very much on its way, even as we speak. It is being prepared for us right now. It may even arrive before the end of this new year. So whatever else may befall you and I this side of heaven, we can count on our place as Christians in the New Jerusalem, the holy city. We cannot predict our immediate future, but we can be certain of our ultimate, eternal, and glorified future state, because he who sits on the throne said so. Let's pray in his name. Join me. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. Eternal deity, you who have no beginning nor end, you are uniquely positioned and qualified to tell us of eternity future. For you see the end from the beginning. We read about immediate news in the papers, but we can only discern future realities by consulting your word. And they have inerrant, inspired, ultimate authority. Thank you for the glimpse of heaven. You could help us to get through this year. No matter what pains, losses, burdens, hardships we experience, for it is temporary. It is not permanent. And even those things can be used by you for good. Oh God in heaven, you have saved those of us who are Christians, not just from the penalty of sin, you have saved us from hopelessness. We can be hopeful in an otherwise hopeful reality, for this reality is disposable. It is passing. It will give way to a new heaven and a new earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that having rescued us, our citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. We're passing through. Along the way, as pilgrims, help us to be a sweet and fragrant aroma, salt and light to those around us in 2016 who do not yet know you, the giver of eternal life. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.